2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning, I want to just talk a little bit about being God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. And we will look at a few things, but I want to kick it off with a little video. And hopefully there's some Kleenex laying around, but I want us to watch this video first as we get going.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, But I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose the chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Ooh. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my
ways. Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? That how can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me, then use me. Then, God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going
to
be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I'll try not to spend too much time talking this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. Where there's poema, you've heard me talk about this before, that we are God's poem that is being written. We are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So let's just think on this for a moment. For we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his poem, created in Christ Jesus in order to do good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we already said, has one of perhaps Christians' favorite verses, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, there's a little deception in that. And I'm not going to work on cleaning it up this morning, but there's a little deception in that because God made us in Genesis chapter 1. And when God made man and woman, he said it is... No, he didn't. He said it is very good. The rest of creation was good. When he made man and woman, we are very good. Because we are made in his image, in his likeness. For we are God's workmanship made in Christ Jesus, who is the image of God, who is his likeness. So we are created in Christ Jesus. We are created in God. So what God makes is not bad. What God makes is very good in the nature of humanity. And so when he says, therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. It's kind of misleading because we're the same creation recreated. Because now we are created in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. And it tells us in verse 21 that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So he took the sinless perfection, Jesus Christ, and placed upon him all sin of all humanity, of all time as we know it. So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Who does the work? God does the work. Jesus does the work. Whose image are we? Whose masterpiece are we? Whose workmanship are we? Whose poem is being written upon us? God's. Let me have the kids up front for a moment. You should feel good if I'm already calling the kids up. You know this has got to be, you know, quick in the whole thing, right? Okay, how many of you like art? It might be different types of art. It could be drawing, it could be painting, it could be clay, it could be stone, it could be wood. How many of you like to mess around? It could be Legos. Legos is art. I know it's a toy, but it's art. Yeah? So we see this block of wood up here. Can you guys all see it? Well, it could be. So you see this great big piece of wood here, right? It's God's art. Well, isn't it the art of whoever's working with it? What do you see? I see a block of wood. Does anybody see anything else? It's polished, burnt holes. You see that too? Anybody see anything else? It's like a long square. A rectangle.
Yes.
Excellent. See, I could read your mind. I knew what you were thinking. Well, let me show you a different picture, Daphne. There's a picture of a, in my sermon notes, there's a picture of a mountain up here. I think it's a mountain. We might get it. Maybe not. No, should be God's workmanship, sermon notes. Okay, go down one. Go down one. There we go. It's a rock, isn't it? It's kind of a...
It's God's art. It's weird.
It's a really weird rock. Why is it really weird?
Because of the flood. It shaped it.
The flood shaped it. We talked a little bit about that last week, right? How the oceans underground, okay? Anybody else see anything else in that rock? Trees? Lines? Let's go to the next slide.
Mount Everest. Someone carved it.
Mount Everest. It'd be Mount Rushmore. You're right. Somebody did carve it. And you're also right. Somebody carved Mount Everest. His name's God. That's that same rock. 1920s versus today. Do you think the artist saw something other than just rock and lines in that mountain? Do you think he saw something else? Apparently so, because he made it. Do you think that an artist could take this block of wood that we see as wood and we see some of the polishing and the stuff, and do you think he could find, he or she could? They could probably make it into a realistic snake. How about a spoon?
Yeah.
How about a really big spoon? How about maybe something to drink out of? Or serve food from? Or decoration on your table or your mantle? See, too often, this is what we see in each other. A block of wood, a piece of rock, an unshaped piece of metal. And yet, the artist, who's the artist?
God.
God is the artist. The artist sees his masterpiece in it. Does that make sense? And our invitation in the passage that we read this morning is to begin to see people as God sees people, as God's masterpiece. I think there's probably sugar back there for you. Maybe that'll help you be creative. Maybe you can work on this chunk of wood and make a masterpiece. Some people see it as construction material, right? To make a masterpiece. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." In other words, we no longer regard one another as we see each other, but we need to begin to regard each other as God sees us at work in Christ. There's a couple of really challenging parts of being formed into God's masterpiece, and I just want to hit on them briefly this morning. Because see, I think, again, kind of like we talked last week, that, you know, Jesus is enough. I think we believe it up here in our head, but it doesn't get moved out of the mental synapses. It doesn't get moved from just this thought into the reality of being fleshed out in life. Not many of us actually live as if we're God's masterpiece. We live with maybe this weird thought that we are something special and we're God's masterpiece, but we don't live it out as if we are God's masterpiece. Romans chapter 12. Some of us are working on memorizing this chapter through to the end of the year. But problem number one with grasping this whole idea of being God's masterpiece comes from Romans chapter 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And here's where we get into trouble. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So don't be conformed to this world. In other words, allow God to start shaping you. Allow yourself to become God's workmanship. How? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's where the struggle comes. Because we've understood this passage and we've defined this passage, the renewing of our mind, as the law of Christianity. We've simplified the renewal of our mind. We've reduced it to this idea of the laws of Christianity. In other words, the do's and the don'ts. Oh, well, the world does this, so as Christians, we're not supposed to do that. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. And the funny part is, throughout all of Christianity, we can't even seem to agree on what this and that are. And I think that's because we miss the point. In order to understand ourselves as God's masterpiece, we also need to understand, we need to have this renewal of our mind as it correlates to the way we see God and understanding how He sees us. It's not just a renewal of the mind of factual information, but it's of the relational character of God towards us and us towards Him. I invented this quote over the summer sabbatical. This is one of my nuggets of gold for you. I think it's going to go up there. It's black and white. "In modern Christianity, we've spent far too much time saying no to things we call sin and far too little time saying yes to the will of God." I just want you to look at that. I'm sure there's lots of different knee-jerk reactions in here right now.
In modern Christianity, we have spent far too much time saying no to the things we call sin and far too little time saying yes to the will of God. If you can leave that up there, because if you get bored, you can chew that apart. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the... Notice the passage doesn't say so that you can determine what is sin and what's not and either do it or don't do it. It says so that you might determine what is the will of God. So maybe there needs to be a transformation, a renewal in our mind that says perhaps we need to shift our focus away from so much time on the things we call sin and more time on this thing called the will of God. Now, before I'm entirely misunderstood, I believe that this issue called sin is contained within the will of God. Dealing with sin is contained within the will of God. But if we focus merely on sin, we miss this incredible opportunity called God's masterpiece in the will of God. We focus so much on eliminating sin, which is a portion of God's will, that we've neglected the totality of God's will. Some would say that maybe this is an argument of sin of commission versus sin of omission, but the focus is still on sin rather than the will of God. It would be like saying this. In our marriage, we focus on the kids. Some of you are going, what's wrong with that? Did you hear? In our marriage, we focus on the kids. Am I missing a big chunk of marriage? If I have kids, do I need to focus on the kids? It is a portion of the totality of marriage. But far too many of us, even in this world, make that true in our lives, that we focus on our kids and our marriage, which is why the statistics show that in empty nests, there's a sudden increase in divorce rates. Because we focused on the wrong thing. Rather than focusing on the marriage and kids being a part of it, we focused on the kids and neglected the marriage. Or take friendships. All of us hopefully have at least one. If not, we have other conversations to perhaps have. Friendships. What if we started to say we make our friendship all about our common favorite sports team? Certainly wouldn't be the Seahawks. Because we have diversity among our group here. Or we'll make it about our favorite hobby. Or we'll make it about and fill in the blank. But we won't talk about religion or politics or keeping each other accountable in our journeys or anything of that nature. Would you say that's real friendship? No. We'd give it the term acquaintance probably over friendship. It's not relational. Unfortunately, again, I think the truth is that far too many of our relationships, even within the church, are like that. So we've got to transform our thinking to experience real transformation. We've made Christianity too much of a legal transaction and not enough of a relationship. Let me read you a quote from A.W. Tozer, who I've recently learned is considered a Christian mystic. Yes. What I've recently discovered is that, so how many of you know who A.W. Tozer is? Like, not personally, we don't have a personal relationship with him, right? He's considered the 21st century prophet, okay? He was an Alliance pastor in Chicago. So he's part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is what we're a part of. And I say that all to say that it's interesting because I'd never heard of him referred to before as a Christian mystic. But then as I began investigating over the past couple weeks, what I found out was that to those outside the Alliance, he's accepted more readily as a Christian mystic. Whereas inside the Alliance, we consider him to be very prophetic. So prophetic, not pathetic. I just want to always be clear on that. Prophetic, okay? So it's kind of an interesting thought. But anyways, in one of his most famous books, The Pursuit of God, he writes this, the doctrine of justification by faith, which kind of wraps into the whole issue of salvation and the legal transaction, if you would, between us and God. The doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth and a blessed relief from sterile legalism and unavailing self-effort, has in our time fallen into evil company and been interpreted by many in such a manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. I ran through that pretty quick, right? The doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth and a blessed relief from sterile legalism and unavailing self-effort. So the doctrine of justification by faith, what Tozer is saying is it's a relief from what? Which is what? Works. It's my effort to save myself. Okay? So he says it's a relief from legalism, sterile legalism, and unavailing self-effort. This doctrine of justification by faith has in our time fallen into evil company and been interpreted by many in such a manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and is encouraged to be content with little. I think part of the renewing of our mind has to be the nature, the character, and the relationship that we're called to have with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's a great, you know, verse, right? Hey, let's love one another. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So just ponder that for a moment. A lot of us in evangelical Christianity have heard that statement. Far fewer of us in evangelical Christianity have experienced that statement. There's been a renewal of our mind that says, okay, yes, here are the facts about God, but have we experienced this? And the reason I say that is because so many of us, as a masterpiece of the divine creator, we're still trying to create ourselves. Because we don't trust God. And we don't trust God because we haven't fully experienced that God is love. Now, we immediately want to jump into a theological debate. At least my mind does, and I think many of us do. But yes, that is true. God is love, but God is also holy. And as holy, what comes into the mix of holy? If God's holy, God cannot tolerate. Yes. And yet I ask the question for us this morning, what is holiness? See, holiness, we generally equate holiness is sinlessness. I'm actually not going to debate that point this morning. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, you can just jot it down. We're not going to turn there. Again, passage you know so well, and they recited up on the screen in part. For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. What is the legalistic, if you would, definition of holiness? What's that? No. It's a good try, though. No, it's a really good try. It is not absence of sin. What is the technical definition of holiness? Set apart. Set apart. See, now we've come full circle and we've said, well, see, that's where we can't be sinning because we can't be holy because we can't be set apart. All God calls us to is to be set apart because He Himself is set apart. His ways are set apart from our ways. His thoughts are set apart from our thoughts. If we've been following the reading, actually this morning we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 about Samuel's anointing of David. And God reminds Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance while God looks in on the His ways and His thoughts are not ours. They are separate. They are, in fact, holy. Why is God, being love, so incredibly important for us to grasp? What's that? You can't love without Him. Can't know Him without Him. Because His love is holy. His love is set apart. We struggle continually trying to align the love of God with what we know about love. Rather than creating this understanding that God's love is set apart from anything that we know about love. We experience through what we know, but it's set apart from it. Look at 1 John chapter 4 yet, if you're there. Verse 9. In this, the love of God. So what are we going to be talking about? The love of God. So we actually can from these verses, go a little bit further. It's not just the love of God. It is holiness, sorry. Well, let's jump off of holiness now. We're going to stick with love. But the love of God, what's it say in the verse immediately preceding it? Because God is love, in this the love of God. So what is the love of God? God. And it's the wholeness of love. In this, God, love, the love of God was made what? What does it mean to be made manifest? Visible, known. So the unknown is made known. How? That God sent His only Son in the world so that we might live through Him. Him who? Christ. For we are God's workmanship, masterpiece, poem, made in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus in us is what? The manifestation of God, which is love. If Jesus is the manifestation of love, okay? If Jesus is the manifestation of love, this is the personification of the love of God, right? Love in person, the personification. And it's by love we're to live, which is what 1 John 4 tells us, right? Then if we're only trying to follow what Jesus tells us, we miss the point. But what does much of Christianity tell us? To follow what Jesus told us. To avoid this sin. To avoid this sin. To behave like this. So if we only look at Jesus to follow what He tells us, we miss the point. If we only look at Jesus to follow His pattern of life, we miss the point. We're to be more like Him. But if I'm following Jesus to follow the words he spoke, if I'm following Jesus to follow his pattern of life, I'm still trying to do it on my own. Jesus' whole life, his whole words, his whole actions, he is what, according to 1 John chapter 4, he is the manifestation of God. In other words, he is love personified or love manifested. So if Jesus is love personified or love manifested, what is Jesus always pointing to? The source of everything he says and does. Who is love. We've spent way too much time in our life looking at sin. How many of us, I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'll just raise my hand for all of us, okay? I mean, how many of us like the video, wake up in the morning or at the end of the day, we're like, I tried so hard not to do that. Because what are we looking at? Ourselves and what we did wrong, and we're looking at sin rather than love, but sin rather than the will of God. See, we get all caught up. I get all caught up. I was raised, again, I love my upbringing. I can complain, and I do complain, but I shouldn't complain. How's that? Right? We all have our issues. We all had stuff. But you know what? My parents had me in church, and my parents love God, and their understanding of love of God is slightly tweaked from what I understand love of God. But that's, it's not, I don't consider them less or more or anything like that, okay? But all in all, I grew up in a fairly traditional, evangelical, legalistic understanding of God. And so it was constantly, you know, well, the Bible says don't do this. Don't you? Okay, let's stir the pot for a moment. Man, I wasn't going to preach long. Let's stir the pot for a moment. The scripture says do not murder, right? Right? Raise your hand if you believe scripture says do not murder. What do the Israelites do when they go into Canaan? Okay. Well, let's back up. Whoa, that was warfare. Let's back it up. What is murder? In its most general definition by law enforcement people, what is murder? Premeditation. Right? I am so fed up with Kaya that I'm going to go shoot Kaya. Murder? If I follow through with it, right? I know, New Testament, even to think about it, okay, well, we're just trace with me, okay? Murder. When does God tell them to go obliterate the Canaanites? Before they even go into the land. Was it premeditated what they were going to do to Canaan? Is that murder? They followed the will of God. They followed the will of God. See, we get stuck on the, it says this, instead of the, what is God doing here? Now, let's bring it back very personally for a moment. In our knowledge and understanding of God, how often are we so stuck and so ingrained in, I can't do that, or I have to do that, or I should or shouldn't do that. And how much often do we become the judge instead of, as Scripture says, Romans chapter 12, have your mind renewed so that you might know the will of God. I don't know if I'm making any sense right now. Somebody tracking? Yeah? So one of the problems in becoming the workmanship, the masterpiece of God, is misunderstanding who God is and the fact that God is love. Let's be honest. If I'm worshiping this legalistic God,
if I'm worshiping this God based on the rules and the regulations,
I struggle wanting to be his workmanship.
I struggle wanting him to chisel away anymore with me. But if the God that I am worshiping and I'm serving is a God of love, and my heart responds to that love, then I'm more willing to say, chisel away, God. There's a second challenging component. Remember, all illustrations break down at some point in time, but we're going to go with it. Where are most masterpieces produced? What? Oh, she nailed it! Thank you, Kay. Did you read my notes? No. Where are most masterpieces? I'm not saying across the board. I know there's exceptions to the rule, but where are most masterpieces created? In solitude, by God. In solitude. I mean, you start going throughout the world and throughout all of history, and you look at the masterpieces that exist. Most of them were not created in this public, spectacular way. They were created with somebody on their own and then presented to the public, right? Where do you think God does most of his work on his masterpieces? In the very place that the overwhelming majority of us run from. We do. We do not like this idea of silence and solitude. We run from it. One of the things that we most avoid when God is trying to work his greatest is solitude. It's a nifty little book that has become a classic called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Part of my sabbatical time was reading Bonhoeffer's biography. And two things really quick. It is really, really, really scary to see how much America is like Nazi Germany right now. And the world. I don't think I mentioned this last week. Talk about jumping topics. I hang around with Larry too much. Apparently it just... Okay, lay on the plane, right? It was sometime in August. It was early part of August that I had heard that it's like Holland or I meant to look this up to verify it, but Holland or Netherlands or something like that, some like other country, is so proud of themselves because they have, this is the declaration, we have just about completely exterminated Down syndrome. And I want you to think about that for a moment. What is Down syndrome? It's a genetic thing. It's not like polio. So just so we're all on the same page, this is not like polio or the flu or chicken pox, which you can try to exterminate. In order to exterminate Down syndrome, you must exterminate people. Which was the very heart of Nazi Germany. We do it a lot more politically correct. We call it abortion. I said I was going to say this at some point in time to some of my leadership. So jot this down really quick. If you're going to jot something down, jot this down really quick. As you're finding something that jotted down, I'm going to give you a fact, which I have not verified, but from the source, I'm going to trust it was good. Okay? Don't write this down, although you can, and then you can verify it, and you can correct me later. But as you're getting something right, what I'm going to tell you down, I was informed that every second around the world, a baby is aborted. Every second. Okay. So, everybody's got something to write down? The. T-H-E. Or the, depending on which where you're from. Moral, M-O-R-A-L, moral, outcry, O-U-T-C-R-Y. The moral outcry. Google it. They have a website with a petition. They are on the verge. I believe they're trying to wrap this up by the beginning of October. I could be wrong by a week. I mean, it might be next week. I don't remember. They're trying to get enough signatures to take Roe v. Wade back to the Supreme Court. Because if we don't understand something, which I was negligent about understanding, is that Roe v. Wade's not really about abortion. Roe v. Wade's about control. Roe v. Wade's about control. And about being able to control who lives and who dies. And it's carried over into abortion. So I just encourage you. They've got a lot more statistics, a lot more facts in there. Okay, so number one was how scarily we are close to Nazi Germany in our own country. Number two was I felt like I was reading when I was reading Bonhoeffer, I was looking in a mirror. It was really scary. And affirming and terrifying because we all know how Bonhoeffer died, right? Oh, no. I believe it was hanged. Not guillotine. I believe it was hanged. It wasn't even shot. I believe it was hanged in Germany. Here's the crazy part. Like, within a week or two of the Allied forces being right where he was. I hope I'm not prophetic in that. But, in life together. Many people seek fellowship because they are afraid to be alone. Because they cannot stand loneliness, they are driven to seek the company of other people. There are Christians, too, who cannot endure being alone, who have had some bad experiences with themselves. We laugh because it's true. Who hope they will gain some help in association with others, they are generally disappointed. Then they blame the fellowship for what is really their own fault. You probably know some of these people. You might even be some of these people. The Christian community is not a spiritual sanatorium. The person who comes into a fellowship because he is running away from himself is misusing it for the sake of diversion, no matter how spiritual this diversion may appear. He is really not seeking community at all, but only distraction, which will allow him to forget his loneliness for a brief time, the very alienation that creates the deadly isolation of man. The disintegration of communication and all genuine experience, and finally resignation and spiritual death, are the result of such attempts to find a cure. I'm just going to stop with this last sentence. Let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. Or beware of community. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. If you cannot find solace in silence and solitude, it's possible that you're bringing upon the fellowship destruction. Because see, it is in silence and solitude that God says, hey, Terry, this is what I want to start chiseling away at. You know, when you look in the mirror, I know you still see yourself, and maybe you see glimpses of me, you know, more and more and stuff. But right now, for me to really shine through, I need to chisel away this part. And that generally doesn't happen in this setting. It happens in those settings of silence and solitude. As we understand the heart of God for us, then we can begin to accept and live more fully that Jesus is enough. There was a point of connection here if we didn't realize it. If we are to live in Christ, if we are created as a masterpiece in Christ, if we're created in the likeness of God, if if Jesus is the manifestation of love and we're to be showing that image more and more, then it would make sense that Jesus has to be enough for us. There's no need to continue striving to form ourselves. There's no need to continue proving to other people. There's no need to fight the old self. Rather, we need to surrender to God's workmanship. Because if we believe in a loving God, then the pain that we experience is His love in crafting us. When we come to acknowledge that we are God's masterpiece, then we come to realize more fully that Jesus is enough, since He, after all, is the artist. So you should still have something out to write with. I know most of you thought, oh, you just give us the website, we're done. I want us to ponder a couple points quickly. Number one, they're actually one and the same, just for those artists in the room, allows variety. Where do you sense God chiseling in your life right now? And if you go, I don't know, then the next question would be, when's the last time you spent time in solitude and silence before God? Where do you sense God chiseling in your life right now? Or for a different artistic metaphor, where is God working the clay of your life in His hand? Where is He kneading the air pockets out of the clay so that He can form it into what He wants? Would you bow with me? Father, for far too long, far too many of us have maybe acknowledged the artistry that you are doing, but we've acknowledged it in the wrong capacities. We've acknowledged it as something bad that you're doing rather than something good. We've acknowledge that it has to be done this way because we have to eliminate sin from our lives, and so therefore you have to make us perfect and holy as you are, and in the process we've neglected that because of the depth of your love for us, you long to do these things. You long to perfect us into your image. Father, I pray that you would give us an increased sensitivity to the way that you are working us to become your masterpiece. As your masterpiece, to begin continued perfection of us, but it's perfection that you create and not that we create. And Father, may we do so that we might be able to test your will. Not as a child who's being rebellious, but to test the will to know that it is what you desire of us. Father, as this song says that we're going to sing, unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice, you will reign. Father, too often we latch onto the justice and we neglect the fact that you will reign in love. Father, this morning would you not just stir in our hearts and minds, but would you impress in our hearts and minds the depth of love that you have for us. Let's stand together as we celebrate the King of Love, this great King that we serve.